Shall we pray together? Dear Father in heaven, would you come in a very special way and look upon us as we meet together in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the work of your Spirit, and would you shut us in with yourself and just as we come and wait upon you, that you will minister to our hearts and minds, and we might be prepared to serve you better as we keep on in the will of God, and be concerned for the world in which we live, and remember that Jesus is coming again and the time is short. And would you direct us in your will that we may be all that you want us to be, and bless our hearts together in the Lord, and may we rejoice because you're so good, saved our soul, and give us life forever. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Now, I have the privilege of being here today, and I count it a privilege, and I thank you for the joy that comes to my heart for the privilege to come, because I'm not doing too much of it as I used to, but I'm glad for this time we can be together. I'm bringing a message this morning and 2 weeks from today that I have to do with this topic of time. I've never done this before in my life, but I just was stirred with it and it blessed my heart, and I'm going to share it. So there's two parts to this. First two this morning on the business of time, and the last part of the study 2 weeks from today. And Brother John is going to be preaching next Sunday and taking care of things, and we're looking forward to what he's going to bring at that time. Okay, so let's enjoy our time together, and we'll be having an afternoon session also, and the two Sundays that I'll be having the lesson in the afternoon, I'm going to be studying with you from the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and the first six verses of that text, and I have an outline given, printed for you to follow as we study. Okay, now, this business of time, here we go. We think now of the eternal God. Huh? Think of the fact that past, present, and future, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, just like, of course, Jesus is. Huh? And you remember that when Moses was called by God to lead the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt and go to the promised land, that Moses asked God a question as he was directing him to what he was going to do. And he asked God, he said, well, now when I come to the people and tell them what's going to happen, who will I tell them sent me? And you remember that God said at that time, he said, you tell them that I am the I am, and I'm the one who sent to you. So what was he saying? He was saying, now, and very important to our study of this business of time and relationship to it, to eternity, he was telling the nation of Israel through that statement that as I have taken care of the nation of Israel, you as a nation before, and those people as a nation, I haven't forgotten you down here in slavery. I've come to deliver you, and I will take you into a bright future in the new land that I'm providing for you. Huh? And isn't it of interest that five times in the New Testament the Lord Jesus Christ used the words I am? And he said, like I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes unto the Father but by me. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And three others that he times when he mentioned, I am the bread of life, he also said. Think of that. The bread of spiritual life is Jesus through this book. Huh? Isn't that something? So we're talking about that. Now, what God is the eternal God, then, you see. And what he has done in his perspective, and I can't explain this to you, but he has set out a certain time for people to live on planet Earth. And we're sort of dealing with that at this particular time. And the prophetic nature that I'll have for my message the second time will set it down carefully as we think about time being finalized in God's tomorrow, huh? And in God's dominion. Okay. Now, with that in mind, let's think about this business of time. Now, time is a measurable period, isn't it? You know all about that. Yes. And it's made up of events. It's made up of activities. It's made up of relationships. And it is made up of provisions that are needed, what we decide to do and what we want, huh? Yes, I remember an announcement that over the television about a month ago, and it mentioned how down at the Churchill Downs racetrack in Kentucky, you know about that, why they're going to have a race on May the 6th. And they mentioned in that announcement that approximately 160,000 individuals were going to come and meet at that place at that time and watch that race. You see what time's all about the significance of it. So we may also say then something of time is something of communications and something of opportunities. And we must always remember that time and who we are and what we're made and how we're put together in relating with others on planet Earth and, of course, to our God. We must remember that time brings to us some responsibilities while we're living in it, and also the business of decision making, to do what is best and right for our personal life and also for our families. All right, now with that in mind, I want to turn your attention to two thoughts this morning. First of all, time is a fixed procedure, number one, and number two, time provides a foundation of hope. That's what time does. So time is very important to every child, every person that's ever been born in the human race. And it's important to us. We're here this morning, whether we're saved or we haven't trusted it or not yet. I hope that you'll settle it today if you haven't. And regardless, it will help us, too, to analyze things a little better and to be concerned for families and loved ones and others we come in contact with, because time is so very important. Now look at the fact that time is a fixed procedure. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. And I'm going to read the first two verses. Time is a fixed procedure. A fixed procedure. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I'm going to read the first two verses. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. There's a time to be born and a time to die. Time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A lot of other things mentioned. That's as far as we're going to go in that. But what we want you to notice now about this, and time is a fixed procedure, is everything known about life in reality fits together. See? And there's two words that show the way and the reason why this is so. It's because God's in time. God's the one that put it together. God's the one that's in control of it all. And God wants us to relate to Him in it. You see, so there are two words in the first verse of this text, the word season and the word purpose. Now, season is what is carefully appointed and works in its given period. Huh? How about the four seasons that you have enjoyed all through your lifetime? Huh? We're in the early summer season now, aren't we? Or late spring, whatever you call it. But you remember them. Have they always come and went? Huh? Never failed, have they? Huh? And that's because God has a very special place in the seasons that He has given, and we've just seen the earth have a rest for those months during the winter, and farmers had a little bit of a rest to fix their tractors and machinery for their farming, huh? God has a way of taking care of things, doesn't He? So it is just right. Carefully appointed and works for a given period. We've seen that literally in our life. Okay? Not only that, but everything else that He's created fits in the same way. And then the word purpose. There's a purpose for it all. Now what this is that there's carefully appointed a work for a given period. Huh? Huh? I remember you talking about I worked for the school system in Smethport, Pennsylvania for 10 years. And I used to listen to those fellows who came to work every day and about their, like for instance, one morning we greeted a fellow who came to work and said, how are you this morning? Well, he said, it's Monday. And then I remember those fellows, when Wednesday would come, why, they would say, oh boy, this is Wednesday, it's hump day. Two more days to work and then it's all over. Season, carefully appointed works for its given period. But that isn't the way God does it. God's faithful, and God's the same yesterday and today forever, and he carries out his work all the time for whose benefit? Yours and mine. Everybody else's. That's the way it is. Okay? So this text refers also to something about us. And I thought I'd stir your mind a little bit about things maybe you haven't thought of for a while. In fact, I haven't thought about these things either, so you can be glad we're in it together. All right? And isn't it of interest now that in this chapter and in the whole book and in all of life, there is the business connected with time, that which it has to do with mental abilities. Mental abilities and capabilities, okay? And in this chapter, just some of the verses I looked at, I noticed he said, I have seen. He said, yes. He said, I saw. And then besides that, he said, I know. And I thought. And I returned. And then I I perceived. See? Isn't that something? And it's well we're here. See? And that's going to govern our eternal being. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Eternal being, part of that. So what's needed is to consider the matters of life and put things together correctly. Turn with me now to two verses in the book of Psalms, Psalm 90. Psalms are in the center of the Bible, approximately. Easy to find. Psalm 90, I'm going to read and look just briefly at the first two verses, and then a couple of others in there, and we'll move on to the second part of our study then. Okay? So what's needed? It's needed for us to consider these matters of life, put things together carefully. Now, even though we may be Christians, you see, there's times we need to be reminded about what's really going on in life. And what... And our relationship to God. We forget these things and we let them slide by. I thought I'd mention a couple of things here. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, what's needed here? There are two things that come to this business of considering the matters of life. And so there's a reflection for us to keep in mind as we use our time. And like a fellow I saw standing at a parking meter one day when I was in Olean, New York, he was standing there and he was leaning against the meter and he was smoking a cigarette. And so I was putting money in the my meter next to him. But anyway, just a moment, why a fellow that knew him came walking up the street and greeted him by name and so forth. And he said, hey, he said, man, what are you doing here this morning? Oh, he said, I'm just wasting my time. Waste your time? Okay, think on this now. Reflection, wasting of time. Relate to things properly and rightly. This is what it's about. Now, what is this reflection about? Let's never forget that we have eternal God who created us, and these two verses tell us he's over everything, over it all, and our care is in his hands, and we are completely dependent upon him. How many times in my life I've, figured out I can do something on my own, And I goofed it up, Yeah, or, planned to do something and really wasn't the best way to do it, And I didn't think about other elements in the circumstances before I used my time in that well. So God Almighty has it in control, and we are dependent on him. Now, something of very, very important interest in this text of Scripture that we need to relate to, because remember now, we're concerned for our loved ones and our neighbors and friends and people we meet with regard to their eternal salvation, just like we're concerned about our own. So this is very, very important. So there's a bit of reflection about our relationship to the eternal God, and now we want to remember, and as we read a couple of other verses and show something else in just a moment, remember that the first man that God created, his name was Adam, and he gave him a wife, and he named her Eve. Remember that? And you remember that they started out well in their relationship with God. They fellowshiped with God. They talked with him in the garden. They followed his direction. But then man failed, and relationships were broken on that occasion. And you remember what man did. He sought to find his way and to really tell God he was sorry for what had happened to him and cover himself up so that he would, be well-pleasing to God again after he'd failed. But that didn't work, did it? But what happened on this occasion? Relationships were broken by disobedience of the selfish spirit, took control of the mind to direct relationship to God wrongly. What kind of a judgment was made? Do you remember what that involved? Probably you do. A time factor on the human race began at that time. Okay? And Adam lived to be 900 and some years old. Time factor began. But what judgment did God bring upon the human race? You remember it? Twofold. First, this human body, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So nobody can go into glory with a physical body because it's suited to live on planet Earth. And God said that's what happened to the human race that failed and turned their back upon me and went their own way, did their selfish thing with regard to the relationship to the future. And he said, someday they're going to have to be separated from it, as we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Okay? And then the other one was, three verses declare it, how that he separated him from the Garden of Eden, and he wasn't allowed to go back in there again and eat of the tree of life, which is not mentioned again until the book of Revelation chapter 22, and the new heavens and new earth are set in, and there is the tree of life again restored to its place, because God's children will be with him and they're perfected forever and ever and ever. See? Now that's what happened when they sinned against God and they were separated from God. Now, let's ask ourselves a question then. Did this mean then, and does it mean, that, getting just way ahead of myself. Why did God pronounce judgment on the human race? Why did he do that? Is it because he just wants to be mean? You ever think about that? Why did God do that? Why did he curse man? When you study the scriptures, you find three things about the Creator God, three special things about him that you don't find out about any person. It's all about him. He's holy. Isaiah tells us he's holy, set apart. He's one of a kind, only one. The scriptures declare it, and the truth is found. He's just. He does things that are beneficial and best for our well-being, doesn't he? Yes, he does. And number three, he does everything that is righteous. It's good. It's lasting. It will satisfy your soul and make you what he created you for. Righteousness. Oh boy. That's something. All right. Now, does this mean then, because God's holy, he had to do that, and he did that, and that's all we know about it. We just have to leave it there. People question it. No use to question it. That's all the revelation is about it. Those three things, you can study them in the scriptures, they mean the same thing and put everything together about his person. Yes, that's what it does. Okay? But he did it then because he's holy and just and righteous. He had to do it because he has a plan for us and he loves us, wants us for himself. So the door is not closed for any hope for a better life. And I like what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, God is not slack concerning how men count slackness, but is long-suffering and... What's the last part of it? Long-suffering and... please forgive me. I don't know why I forgot that. I know. End of that verse. I quoted that this morning. Huh? You don't have that trouble with your mind, do you? Huh? Long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Huh? How about that? But then I am pleased also what the Old Testament says of our God in the book of Ezekiel chapter 18, and I read verse... Ezekiel 18, verse 32, and this is what God says about us. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, that dieth, says the Lord God. Huh? Now, isn't that something? That speak of a holy, perfect, loving God. Doesn't want anybody to perish, doesn't want you to perish, or anybody, huh? And me, huh? Bless your heart. I hope it does today in a special way in this hour in which we're living, when there's so much destruction in the world every moment of the day anymore. Never used to happen. Okay. So, God provides a way of recovery. Notice now what he tells us in this text, and then we're going to move to the second thought of our study. Back in Psalm 90, I want to read a verse or two here. Verse 7 says, we are consumed by God's anger. Sin is a poor way to live. Sin's motivation is a hard place to live, isn't it? It is. Consumed, because it doesn't take care of things rightly. And by your wrath are we troubled. God says, you have set our iniquities. God says, I set your iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. And all our days are passed away in our wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. And then it mentions something important about the business of time. In verse 10, it says, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is there strength and labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Where do we fit in now in this time factor? Huh? 70 years is what God declares, and he says some people live 80 and whatever. Okay. Now, of interest to me in thinking about time that God has given to us who live in the United States of America, part of the Western world, living in this society now, in terms of time. When the Second World War started, the average age of a man on planet Earth, and generally in the Western world, speaking of it, was 57 years of age. I knew a lot of men in my life, as I look back, who died before that time. Huh? Yes. Okay? Now, of interest to us is that I just caught a notice on the television some 3 or 4 months ago, and it mentioned how that things have changed, and now the average person in the Western world lives to be 79.1 years of age. That's 20 years difference. Huh? But the time factor regard to my dad's life even. Huh? Yeah, back then. Right? And now, we're blessed of God. He's given us extra time. Time. And it's important. See? Now, why is it important? It's important because God wants us to be prepared for a future that's eternal. So what does he further say in this text so we can move into the second part of our study and to see how God provides a foundation of hope, in it all. And we need that to be sure of it. And I talked to one of my relatives. Why didn't the church one time? What the answer was? Silence. Didn't answer. It's important. What are you going to do with Jesus? Okay? Now, verse 12 of this text directs us, and then we're going on in our study. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Hang on to that word wisdom. Return. Okay? Make us, satisfy us early with mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. That's what God has for us, for sinful human race, for he has in our time, so we can be ready and prepared. And then what's God have for us? Where does he want to place us in our relationship to him? Where does he want to place us? Look at the first two verses of Psalm 90. It says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High, that's in the place of wisdom, see, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Oh, and you have like an umbrella everywhere you go, huh? All your time, God's looking after you, huh? Is that all right? Sure. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, and I can talk with him about anything, and he will take care of me through the business of what I face, because he's my fortress, and he's my God, and in him I trust. That's where he wants us to be, in a relationship to him and our loved ones and people about us and those that we can come in contact with and influence in these days. That's a very serious thought I came to my mind and heart with regard to this business of time and the shortness of it. We'll see a little of that when I bring my message on the finalization of God's dominion and the prophetic aspect of that 2 weeks from today. Okay? So we're to seek wisdom so we can come into a right relationship with God. Now, do you know something about the Bible? The Bible has one message, doesn't it? One message alone is in the Bible. The whole context of all the Bible sets forth two facts. Man's relationship to Almighty God that he created and to each other. That's the message of the Scriptures. That's the wisdom of God. How are we going to find it? How are we going to have it? How are we going to use it? What's going to motivate us to do it? And keep on in his way in that way. Huh? God provides a foundation of hope. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and I want you to see that time provides a foundation of hope. I'm going to read the first two verses. I want you to notice that God gives an illustration with the family in the first two verses of his relationship to the human race who have found the foundation of life and hope in his provision. Okay? And I'll mention the illustration, then we will go on. Now I say that the heir in the family, as long as he's a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Now, what is this illustration? It's the son's place in a family under the law, and the father giving consideration to this along with the boy's mother. Illustration. Place under the law that God had made arrangements under his law. Back in studying the scriptures. Made arrangement under the law that the eldest son would be number one, first heir. He would be the oldest one, and the oldest one living, then the one that was taught the most to help with regard to the heirship as he grew on and took his place and helped his father and his father's place when he died or when he got incapacitated so he couldn't work. And it's a certain place for the son. And then all the family members followed in that train, see, and under the law. So the law was necessary, and it was necessary for anybody who believed in God and his law to practice that. So what would they do? They would hire a teacher, or here it mentions tutors and governors. They would be appointed because the father was too busy with his work and a farm. They would be appointed to teach his children, his son there, especially the oldest one, then the others, whatever, and teach them the business of family life, farm life, the business of relating to each other, relating to the God who gave us the law, everything they needed so that he would be prepared. And do you know what I remember from history? How that the nation of Israel, the age that was set in their time under the law was that their boy, the son, oldest son they talked about, and others, would become an heir then and would become a part of the family in learning enough now so they knew how to establish themselves to live under their father's further direction than their mother's, and then to take care of their mother and dad's place in the inheritance that they were going to leave them. See how important that particular thing was. So the son's place under the law until a certain age learns necessary things before entering into heirship in the family. All right? So, in God's time now, he provided a permanent basis for a right relationship with his self. And verse 4 tells us a little bit about that, doesn't it? But when the fullness of time was come now, just so, wherein God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You know that Abba is a Greek word. It's transliterated in the English language, brought over in the spelling rather than its meaning. And the word Abba has to do with Father. So you could holler out to God. You could holler out to your Father. Father, Father! Huh? And that would be all right. God would hear you, you know. God would listen. Father, Father. Oh, how good, huh? That the Father thought of his son, of the human race. He wanted to save their soul and bring them to himself so he'd give him his very best forever and ever. Huh? We forget that sometimes, don't we? That's what it is. He loves us so much, we have no idea how much he loves us. Oh, my. I just can't get over that. Can you? I hope not. But this son now, notice, verse 4, fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son. He came to redeem, to pay the price that was necessary so they could be reconciled to the Father in terms of the heirship that he has for them forever. You can have a right relationship with him and placed in a place of relationship with God that's forever. And he has a lot to share with his family. Abba, Father, huh? So it's through Jesus, in him and of him. He is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, 30, and 31, three times it's mentioned. He is the wisdom of God to bring about a permanent relationship in the family with his father and as a member of the family in that which he's going to have heir of. Huh? That's it. Now, wisdom is to transmit. Here it is. Put it down. Wisdom is to transmit the facts that govern the case. That's what wisdom is. I think that's the best definition that there is of it, as far as I know. Okay? Wisdom is to transmit the facts that govern the case. And that's what Jesus Christ is able to do for our soul and for others. And I hope it's a blessing to you this morning. The Bible wisdom deals primarily with the well-being, then, of the members of the human race. And do you know, I kind of like what Job said in the 28th chapter of the book that bears his name. And I just want to read it to you for your blessing. When he made a decree for the rain, when God did that, and a way for the lightning of the thunder. Did you hear the thunder 3 or 4 days ago? One night when it was raining, did you hear it? Woke me up. Huh? Yeah, it's all right, Lord, I don't mind. He made a decree for the rain, see? And that way, when it comes down, you see certain times there's thunder goes with it, huh? And there's lightning, huh? You know all about that, don't you? Hang on now. Listen to the next verse. Then did he see it? God saw it. It's as if he examined it and, oh boy, just exactly, worked out good, huh? Or something like that. I don't know. Just how you'd think on that. And declared it, and he prepared it, yes, and he searched it out. So he searched out the whole situation of the time for the earth, heaven and earth to be here, and his human race living on it, so it would take care of all of it. Huh? He planned it. The next verse speaks to us. And unto man he said, behold the fear of the Lord. Stand in awe before Almighty God, who loves us, created us for a purpose, for his very best, just like he sends a rain for your good and benefit. Huh? Exactly. Behold the fear of the Lord. That is wisdom. See? Nature of the case. And so there are facts that govern it. And it comes through his son. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. God can keep us from living in it continually. We still have an old nature, but he can keep us in it, in his will and way, generally speaking, because of his grace. Now, the fear of the Lord is wisdom, his judgment for sin. Stand in awe before God. And the fifth chapter of the book of Acts reveals the fact that the church became frightened. They were fearful, for they had failed the Lord. Stood in awe. What had happened with making a determination? So the wisdom of God is revealed to us as seen in Christ and the death he died on Calvary's cross. One thing I have not done in good part of my ministry, probably most of it, as far as preaching the gospel that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again the third day and was seen to men. But the wisdom of God, revelation of why he had to come and redeem us, and the expression of the seriousness of sin, I didn't emphasize when I preached the gospel, I'm afraid, lots of times. But what he suffered in our place. Night before he died and as he hung on the cross, adds to the story and gives more meaning to the good news of Jesus and how much we need him. Matthew 26 records the scene of his facing death, suffering. Verse 37 says he was deeply distressed. Ever since anything happened to you, just about does you in? Just terrifying. That's what it was. And then in verse 38, he cried out that he was exceedingly sorrowful. And in the book of Luke, chapter 22 and verse 44, it says that instead of sweat coming out of his pores of his body, there was blood in his suffering of sin. So then you add to this the fact that Jesus said, as a willing Savior, as a willing Redeemer, he said to his Father as he finished his prayer, as he faced the cross, he said, Father, if this cup cannot pass from me and I have to suffer this for whatever time, your will be done. And as a willing sacrifice, Jesus Christ came, went to the cross. And then when you think about Matthew 27 and verse 46, coming from the historical prophetic truth of Psalm 22, 500-600 years before Jesus was born, tells the same thing. And Jesus in that Matthew passage cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's sin's judgment upon the soul without hope. Pretty dramatic, isn't it? I've never preached this stuff before like this, but God laid it on my heart because I am deeply concerned for my nation that I fought for 3 years. I'm concerned about what's happening in our nation that have turning us away from the standards of the principles and precepts of God's word that made my country great and I was raised in. I'm concerned about it. Not much I can do about it, but I'm concerned and I pray. Jesus hung on the cross then. He hung on the cross for 3 hours in darkness. And he cried out three words. You remember in John 19, verse 10, when darkness lifted, he said, it's finished. Redemptive work is done so that God can provide a foundation of hope from the penalty and guilt of sin, and restored to my favor forever and ever, and my presence. And the purpose for which I've created him can be all worked out. So it's finished. Redemption is now provided. Romans 6:23 is now set in God's order. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Huh? Why? The debt's paid. He paid the debt that I owed. Huh? Yeah. You owed. Paid the debt. He rose again from the dead. And trusting him as Savior, sent the Holy Spirit of God to dwell in my spirit, your spirit belonging to Jesus, so that you can rejoice and glad. Huh? We can wake up in the morning, rain, snow, sleet, or whatever kind of day it is, and say, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let's be glad and rejoice in it. Huh? God's purpose to our hope of eternal life. And the perspective of it, I close with. It's written down carefully in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Perspective you have as a believer in Jesus Christ. And I trust that this blesses your heart in a very special way today. You'll be more concerned for those loved ones that do not know the Lord. And if it should be this morning that you haven't settled things with the Lord and received Jesus, the wisdom of God, as your Savior, and you'd like to receive him this morning, we'd like to show you the way. Listen carefully to what it says. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. After that, after a description of what we needed, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Every religion is based on works, see, not based on gift from God, an act of the will, trusting his work, doing some work to satisfy a perfect God. Could never happen. So it's not by works which we have done. According to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's the new birth, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And here's a precious verse. That being justified, just the very best God has for your soul. Justified before God. It's yours forever. Being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Huh? Isn't that a blessing? Huh? You want to shout amen? You want to say hallelujah? Huh? It's gripped my heart like never before in my years. I've preached the scriptures for 64 years of my life. And it's never gripped my heart like this. What joy and peace and blessing has come to my soul. And I trust a little of it is trust your soul again as a Christian. And if you're here this morning and you haven't trusted Jesus yet, you've been concerned, and you would like to make that decision today, could I ask you to do it? You can do it one of three ways. Talk with one of your loved ones, family members that knows him, and they would point you to the truth of the scriptures. Or you can meet me in the front of the church. We'll be standing to sing a couple of verses of a song in just a moment. You can leave the place where you're standing and come and meet me, and I'll open up the Bible, or Nathan will do it, or Brother John will do it. And we can just quick, it'll take a few minutes, you know, to settle it. Huh? Or you can see one of us afterwards, whatever you'd like to do. But it's important business, isn't it? It's important business. Serious.